Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star as it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
On this third Sunday in Advent, we continue our sermon series on looking for the kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. The first two chapters, where Matthew answers the question, how does the kingdom come? And what kind of king is it who brings this kingdom? 2 weeks ago, Travis started the series by looking at Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus, and pointed out that Jesus' coming as king was a fulfillment of Scripture, that all the Old Testament pointed toward the coming of Jesus, this wonderful king. Last week, Doug, in the second part of chapter 1, showed us that Jesus comes as a present king, a king who is with us, a king who guides us, a king who leads us as we follow him on his mission, making disciples of all nations. That's the kind of king we worship. Today we look at Jesus in Matthew 2, the first part, as the preeminent king. Now, preeminent is an interesting word. It means above and before all others, or unsurpassed. Jesus comes as the preeminent king, the unsurpassed king. The passage that Cammie just read for us, though, is probably better known to us by the kind of story we see on the front of Christmas cards that we might get during this season. Sometimes you get a card that has what we think of as the Magi or the three wise men. And they often have a particular view of what they look like, which probably isn't anything what they look like. But even more than that, when we think of the story of the Magi coming to Jesus, we probably think more about the Christmas carol we sing that goes, "We three kings of Orient are." You know that Christmas carol. It was written by a man named John Henry Hopkins, Jr. He wrote it 170 years ago. He wrote it for a Christmas pageant at a seminary in New York where he was teaching. It was performed there and sung by different parts, playing different kings. And then afterwards, it was published, and it became the first Christmas carol written by an American composer that was accepted worldwide as worthy of being sung at Christmas time. And that's all well and good, except for the fact that it's kind of misleading, because much as what we sing, if we were to sing We Three Kings, is not exactly what's found in Matthew. Hopkins took a fair amount of license when he put that Christmas carol together, but it's so endearing, we think of that as being the story. So much so that some people go back to Matthew 2 and think, well, that story is more of a legend. Maybe it didn't really happen that way. But Matthew, like the other gospel writers, is very intent on telling us truth about Jesus. He's not making this stuff up. This is what really happened. And as he reported and reports this part of the story of Jesus, of the king coming, the preeminent king coming, we can trust that what he has to say is significant. And I can see at least three things very significant for us to notice in this part of Matthew chapter 2. So the first thing is simply this, that the kingdom when it comes and the king when he comes is both concealed and revealed. both hidden and made known. Matthew says that in the days of King Herod, three men, doesn't say three, he says wise men, which is a translation of this word magi, which probably meant ancient Persian priests. These guys show up in Jerusalem, and they go to King Herod, the king who is in town in Jerusalem. King Herod is not the king of the Jews. He's not even a Jew. He's half Edomite, half Arabian, but he is in charge of what is known as Israel, or at least what's left of it in the first century. It's a small community in comparison to what it had been in King David's time or King Solomon's time. The Jews are there, and King Herod assigned to be the king by Rome to oversee this small client state of the Roman Empire. Herod is suspicious when he hears that men have shown up looking for a king of the Jews who's been born. He is so suspicious, in fact, that he's threatened, and in the second half of Matthew 2, we'll learn of what he did about it to guarantee his place in the kingdom, his kingdom. But Herod isn't the only one troubled. Matthew points out that when these men show up, Herod is troubled. He's the king. But all of Jerusalem is troubled as well. No one's quite sure what to do with the news that a king has been born. It's kind of surprising. In fact, it's ironic, as Matthew paints the story for us, that when these magi, wise men, show up, coming from afar, from the east, they are Gentiles. They are not Jewish. They have not been worshipers, as far as we can tell, of Yahweh God. But they show up having followed some star or heavenly manifestation through the sky. And the word that Matthew uses is aster. It means anything in the sky that shines brightly. It could have been a star. It could have been a supernova. It could have been a conjunction of planets. It could have been a supernatural event. Matthew doesn't tell us. He simply says that these men show up. And apparently they have been studying the Hebrew scriptures. And they know that there's a king to come. And they look into the sky, and what Magi did was to look at the stars and see if there was anything different on any given night. And if there was, they took that as a clue that something was about to happen in the world. It was their chance to get a heads up on what was coming. They looked at the sky, they saw this sight, they knew something about the Hebrew scriptures, they put two and two together, and they head on their way to Jerusalem to look for the one who's born King of the Jews. And what's so amazing is that as they arrive there, King Herod, the king in place in Jerusalem, has no idea that there has been born one who is king of the Jews. The religious scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they have no idea that there has been one born king of the Jews. The people who live in Jerusalem and all the surrounding area, they have no idea that one has been born who is king of the Jews. But people from Persia, likely Iran, Iraq, that part of town, outside of Jerusalem, outside the Roman Empire, Gentiles, they know one has been born who is the king of the Jews. God has a sense of humor. He sends these Gentiles to announce the news. It's amazing. The chief priests, the scribes, they hear the news. They know when the question is asked to them by Herod, where is this king to be found? They know exactly where he's to be found because chief priests and scribes and Jewish religious leaders, they know their Bible. They know what's in here. They know they can turn to Micah chapter 5, and there it is, the one to be born and will be found in Bethlehem. They know that. But they have no interest in going to see this one who is born king of the Jews. It's amazing, as Matthew tells us, that they don't follow the magi, the wise men, to Bethlehem. King Herod doesn't go right away. He says he wants to go. Notice that. He wants to go worship this king. He just wants more information out of them. He won't go. The chief priests, the scribes, they won't go. They're not really that interested. No, God shows up, and they miss it. They don't get it. And so while the religious leaders of the day show nothing but indifference, King Herod, the political leader of the day, shows that he's just merely threatened. and he feels suspicious. God shows up to his people, and it's only those who aren't his people who get what's going on. It's amazing. It's ironic, isn't it? No wonder Matthew calls them wise men. They get it. But you know, there's something in that. Two more things we can learn just from that point. One is that when Jesus shows up and is called the one who is born King of the Jews, well, guess what? He's not just King of the Jews. He's already drawn to him magi, wise men from another land. Matthew is telling us right away in his gospel, Jesus is born King of the nations. He will draw to himself people from every corner of the earth, from every tribe and kingdom, every nation, every people group. There will be people in his kingdom. It's an amazing thing. This Jesus, he's going to be king of the world. He's the preeminent king. But notice there's an unsettling part as well, and could be unsettling for us, because the fact of the matter is that there can be very religious people like those scribes, those chief priests, people who know God's revelation, who have it, who read it, who hear it read, who know it, and have explained it themselves, and yet they're spiritually blind to what is being said. They miss it completely, even though they have it. That's kind of a mystery. But thanks be to God, he has revealed to us by faith that Jesus is indeed the one who came to be king. Jesus is indeed the king of the universe. He is the preeminent king. Thanks be to God that even though he was concealed to some, he was revealed to others, and in our day, he has been revealed to us, and we can worship him. Secondly, notice that even though this king came and the kingdom comes somewhat concealed, later revealed, something that Travis pointed out in the sermon 2 weeks ago, that this kingdom and this king, he fulfills the promises of God. He fulfills what Scripture said would come. He is the one of which all Scripture pointed and all the promises of God relate. It's an amazing thing that when the Magi show up and ask where Jesus is to be found, and Herod, he doesn't know, he asks the chief priests, the scribes, they know immediately, and they quote, probably turn to Micah 5, verse 2, and say this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." They know where to find the information. They have God's word. They look at there, and there it is. Not only do they know where he will be, they know what kind of king he will be. Because two verses later in Micah 5, verse 4, this is what it says about our king. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Micah tells us what kind of king Jesus is. His kingdom, his rule will be in Yahweh's name, in the name of the Lord, telling us that this king is God himself. He's a divine king. His reign shall be a reign of justice and peace. And in chapter 5 of Micah, the next verse, verse 5, he even says that peace will be found in him. He is our peace. And his rule will be to the very ends of the earth. Gentiles will be included. We can dwell secure, for now his name, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. So Matthew, when he puts this story together in chapter 2 and reports what the chief priests, the scribes would have said, quoting from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He changes it a bit. He paraphrases it. Notice Micah 5, 2 said this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." Bethlehem, you're so small. It's a small town and a small tribal group. You're too small. But Matthew, when he reports the report of where this king will be found, he says it a little differently. "And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Micah speaks a word of prophetic news, 700 years later, Matthew picks up that same news, and something's happened in between time. The king has shown up. So Bethlehem, which was nothing, is now something. Which was too little to be included is now the best of all. The whole point is that the preeminent king is there. He is what defines greatness. This king, concealed but then revealed, this kingdom fulfilling the promises of God. Thirdly, notice that Jesus is the preeminent king who deserves to be worshiped. When you're in the presence of a king, it's right that you bow the knee or do something to pay homage, it's called, to the king, to show respect, to show rightfully who the king is compared to who you are. For most of us, that means if we're in the presence of a king, we would be bowing before the king. Matthew shows us that this king who has come, this preeminent king, Jesus, is more than that. Oh, he's king, all right. He's the king of God's kingdom, but he's more than just the king of the Jews. The wise men show up looking for the one born king of the Jews. And notice, they don't say, we're looking for the one who was born, who when he grows up, he'll be king of the Jews. No, they say, we're looking for the one born king of the Jews. We want to worship him. He's already king. It's our due to worship him, to pay homage to him. The magi, the magicians, for these Gentiles, as they come to look for him, they get it. They understand who Jesus is. Matthew presents us as the one to one who is already king, even as he's in the stable, in the manger. But if we know the Hebrew scripture at all, we know that only God is to be worshiped. No king is ever to be worshiped according to God's revelation. To worship any man or anything is idolatry. And yet here we have wise men showing up ready to worship a baby, a child. Speaks volumes about who this one is to be worshiped. Jesus is not just king of the Jews, he is God himself. Matthew's clear again, early in his gospel. This is who Jesus is. Don't miss this. This is who he is. And the birth of Jesus isn't just an occasion for wise men to show up. I mean, they didn't come just because they were curious, just because they've been reading the Old Testament maybe, or looking at the sky and something's kind of interesting. Let's go follow that and see where it takes us. They didn't do that for that reason. In fact, Matthew, you know, he doesn't tell us a whole lot about these wise men, these magi. He doesn't really tell us much about them at all. Notice that he never calls them kings. We three kings of Orient are is not an idea that Matthew had. The idea that they were kings didn't come about for hundreds of years later. He doesn't really tell us how they were dressed, whether they looked like the Christmas card or not. He doesn't tell us if they rode on camels or not, if they had crowns or not. He doesn't tell us what happens to them when they leave, except for they do leave and go back to their own country in a secret way. He doesn't tell us their names. Amazing. He doesn't give us that much information. He doesn't tell us the exact nature of the heavenly manifestation that they followed, the star that led them to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem. Doesn't even tell us how many there are of them. We think of three. Because of three gifts that they bring, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Rumor has it there was a fourth wise man, but he was turned away at the door when the gift that he brought was a fruitcake. The point being this, Matthew isn't even interested in the details. That's not what gets his attention. What Matthew is interested in is that we understand that the one who was born in Bethlehem deserves our worship. He is worthy of our worship. Children, let me ask you just for a minute, kids who are here today, do you find that you're learning more about Jesus as you come to the chapel or as you talk about at home with your parents or your siblings, this Jesus whom we worship at Christmas time particularly? Let me ask you, do you find him to be more and more beautiful the more you get to know him? You know, you can worship Jesus by simply learning more about him, by understanding the beauty of who he is. and finding that Jesus is a Savior, is a King who loves to have children come into his kingdom. All of us, let me ask you this. Do you worship Jesus? Are you worshiping Jesus? And I don't mean just coming Sundays at 9 or 11 and coming to sing songs about him and to him and praying prayers and hearing his word preached, read and preached, and responding by faith to what we hear week after week. That is worship indeed. But worship is much more than that. Worship is our whole lives given to our Savior. Worship is when we understand that everything we are, everything about us, our thoughts, our actions, how we use our time, our energy, our money, our experience for the kingdom of God and for Jesus. That's worship, devoting ourselves to him. That's what we're invited to do, to this preeminent King. That's what we're asked to do, to worship one that we are getting to know more and more day by day. The wonder of Scripture and the wonder of God is that we'll never exhaust that opportunity to know him better. One way we can know him better, and particularly that we can know Jesus as our preeminent King, is to consider words that are spoken about him. Scripture is filled with them. But sometimes a preacher will preach a sermon that helps us focus that way. And one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century preached just such a sermon. His name was S.M. Lockridge. S.M. Lockridge stands for Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. There's a man named to be a preacher. What else could you do with a name like that? Reverend Lockridge, Dr. Reverend Lockridge, was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego for 40 years. But he was known well beyond San Diego. He's known throughout our nation, really throughout the world, one of the great preachers. His sermons every week were at least an hour in length. And nobody tired or fell asleep, not when he was preaching. He preached in the traditional African-American style of great, deep voice and a cadence that helped you follow along. I want to share some of a sermon that he's known for, his best-known sermon for all those that he preached over many years of ministry. It's entitled The Indescribable Christ. But don't worry, I'm not going to preach for another hour. Because what's known of that sermon is really only the last 6.5 minutes, and I'm only going to quote a few lines from that. Those 6.5 minutes many of you will recognize because it's been titled separately as That's My King. And what Reverend Lockridge does in that last part of that sermon is describe Jesus as our King. Let me share just some of the words. I can't do it the way he did it. I'm just too white to do that. But the words are powerful, and so may they speak to us. He began it like this. He said, "My King was born King." The Bible says, "My King is a seven-way King. He's the King of the Jews. That's a racial King. He's the King of Israel. That's a national King. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King." And he went on to describe Jesus this way. He said, "He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent." And then he continued like this. "He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good you choose to say about him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's our guard and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives, he defends the feeble, he blesses the young, he serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. Well, my king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislator. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. And then he stopped, and he said, I wonder, do you know him? And he finished up like this. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, he said. But he's indescribable. He's indescribable, yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I've come to tell you the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. And then he asks one more time, do you know him? Powerful words. But you know, we live in a day, in an age, in a world that doesn't have much use for kings anymore. We have seen monarchies dissolve or be diminished throughout our world the last several hundred years, so that nowadays kings are very much little more than ceremonial eye candy. They don't serve much purpose. The Roman world in which Matthew wrote these words about Jesus being the preeminent king was a world that knew about kings, and it knew about gods. So the Roman world, the empire itself, it was fine that there was a king born in Bethlehem, a king of the Jews, even fine that he might be considered to be divine. The Roman world would say, that's just fine, as long as you can just add him to the pantheon of gods that we already worship. We're welcoming anyone who wants to worship him. We'll worship our God, you worship your God. Sounds like our world, doesn't it? The same kind of multiculturalism, syncretism, secularism that existed then exists now. And the same thing happened then that happens now when someone stands up and says, no, there is one king, and he is preeminent, which means he's before all and above all and unsurpassed. There is no other king. There is no other God. In the Roman Empire, that got you into trouble when you said that. In our world, it's increasingly getting us into trouble when we say it. But that's exactly what Matthew invites us to believe and to live for. One preeminent king above all others, unsurpassed. He deserves our worship. So as Alex and the band come up to lead us in a song of response, asking the question, what child is this? What child is this that at Christmas time we pause to pay attention to celebrate, but more than that, we worship. We pause to worship this child, this king, because God's kingdom comes, and with it comes a king. Concealed at first, but revealed. Hidden at first, but shown for who he is. Described in Scripture, he fulfills all the promises of God. And worthy, deserving our worship, because he came as the God King. And so as Reverend Lockridge would say it, I'll ask you, do you know him?